Throughout the years, the Spirit of God has been at work. I had the fortunate opportunity of lecturing history and church history many moons ago. And one of the things we always used to emphasize was that it was His story. It was how He worked through the power of His Spirit down through the generations in order that the gospel may be, as we've shared this morning, be spread out to all the nations. We haven't got that little stool here. I can just about see those of you over there, over this tall plant this morning. But, one conversion, which I just want to mention this morning, one amazing conversion in church history was of a man called Augustine. Augustine was a man from Hippo. He became the bishop of Hippo. He was a tremendous theologian as well. His conversion, however, was truly amazing. It was a dynamic work of God that saved this man, this individual. I say that because Augustine was a man who loved life and was good at sin. he was very much a pleasure-seeking hedonist who fell into deep, deep sin. He lived with a woman. Really, he was only a teenager. He was only really still a boy, and he moved in with a woman. He lived with her for many, many years, and they had children together. He never married her, but he continued to lead, even though he was with her, all sorts of perverse, sort of hedonistic sort of life. He did, however, have a godly mother. Her name was Monica, and she prayed for him often, taught him the scriptures. However, he just thought that the scriptures, the Bible, was just a whole group of allegories. It was just stories and had no relevance to him together. Except on one particular occasion in AD 386, when Augustine was around about 33 years, he just happened to be walking through a garden in Milan. It was just an open park area. And as he was walking through there, he heard a voice of a child say, "Take it and read it. Take it and read it. Take it and read it." And so he did. He took a Bible and he opened it up. And he opened it up to Romans and chapter 13, and these are the words he read then. "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexuality or sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You wouldn't have thought that sort of deep instruction would have had any impact upon his life, but he was at such a stage, and the Spirit of God so moved in his life that he recorded these words for us in his confession. He said this, that instantly the light of faith flooded into my heart and all the darkness and doubt was dispelled. In his confessions, Augustine said that he'd never seen or heard those children playing in the garden before. He couldn't actually fathom out at all what sort of game that they were playing that would recite those words over and over again, "Take and read, take and read, take and read." The question is, who could orchestrate such a moment? That a child should be saying those words just as the man was walking past, that the Spirit of God would so move in his heart that he'd pick up the scriptures and read them. I think the answer is only God could do something like that. Augustine was saved by the sovereignty of God, and you know, praise God that he was. Praise God that those little children were just playing at that time. That he happened to be in the right spot to hear those words. Because that man was so used of God, he became a tremendous theologian that influenced some of the writings of both Martin Luther and also John Calvin. He was used to influence many, many godly men and women that are serving today. And it was all an act of the sovereign will of God. Do you know there's an even greater story, a more dramatic story, and it's found in the scriptures, right in the book of Acts. It's the story of a faithful man of God who is used of God to share the Lord Jesus Christ with an individual, with just one man, so that God might not only sovereignly save him, but so that the gospel may spread into other nations as well. The whole story radiates the sovereignty of God, not only in nations, but in individual lives. Can I say this lovingly, beloved? And I haven't got this in my notes, so it's just for you. God saved you for a purpose. He saved you that you might also be used of him to influence others for the sake of Jesus. As Bev shared this morning, what a tremendous opportunity that is. It's humbling, isn't it? It really, really is. But I say that lovingly to each and every one of us because he hasn't just saved us so that we've got our ticket to heaven. He hasn't just saved us so that we can become wealthy, healthy, fat Christians. He saved us that we might be a witness to the saving power of our God in our generation. Down through the centuries, God has sovereignly used individuals to make a powerful impact on the world. The reason why? Because God loved them and God showed them love. And because of that love that they had for Christ, because they knew the grace of God in their lives, they wanted to communicate it to others. That was true of this man, Philip, this morning that we're going to be considering. And this, by the goodness of God, is what I hope us to learn this morning, that God sovereignly directs his faithful people to witness in situations so that they may share truth about the grace of God found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others may be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we praise and thank you that we've been able to worship you in song and in prayer and just even hearing your word declared to us this morning. Father, we pray now as we consider your truth, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds. Lord, that you would reignite that fire within us, Lord. Fire of the gospel for others. So that we might, Lord, as your servant has already prayed, Lord, that we might walk so close to you. That we might so know Jesus that we may be used of you to tell others about him. Father, inspire us and challenge us and encourage our hearts this morning that the words I would speak and the meditation of all of our hearts would be found acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen. Amen. Just the other day, I was encouraged as I was listening to a podcast. It was actually a debate amongst believing Anglicans. And one particular Anglican bishop, an African bishop, said, do you know one of the problems that I find is that you Westerners feel that you've got a monopoly on biblical truth? And he said these words, don't you know that we in Ethiopia have been trusting the Lord Jesus for many, many years before the church in England had it? And he's dead right, because here we find in Acts chapter 8, the spreading of the gospel into Africa, and specifically, as we see this morning, into Ethiopia. This work begun years and years before the gospel came to England or to the Americas. God was working in these nations. And we can see that it began right here for us. One or two important evangelistic facts that I wanted to see this morning in this tremendous evangelistic passage. The first thing is this, is that God sovereignly directs his faithful servants. We see that in verses 26 through to 30 of the passage that Beryl read for us earlier on. Prior to this occasion, we saw a couple of weeks ago that Philip was in the midst of a revival. He was preaching the gospel, and many, many were hearing the gospel and getting saved. And also, as we saw then as well, in the midst of this successful evangelistic campaign in Samaria, the enemy's work was also being exposed and disposed as well. Remember the man, Simon, not Simon the treasurer, but Simon the sorcerer, and how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, and the enemy's work was thwarted there. Great numbers were responding to the gospel. But 80 miles away from that, something else was happening in another location in Gaza. There was a guy from Ethiopia. He was reading through the prophet of Isaiah. And God wanted to save that man. God wanted to do a transforming work in his heart and mind. And so Philip, who was faithfully ministering and proclaiming the grace of gospel in Samaria, God directed him to go elsewhere in order to communicate God's gospel, the gospel of grace, to this one particular individual. According to verse 26 there, you'll notice that it was the angel that actually spoke to him and told him what to do. You know, there were things, can I just say, the lovingly, that there was things that were happening in Acts that maybe don't happen in the same way today. God still speaks today. Amen? He speaks to us through his word. That's how he speaks to us. We have his written word. I do also believe that he does speak to us in when he gives us unction, you know, as a response of his word, and he gives us that unction, that desire to do something as well. He puts something within us that drives us, that motivates us, that encourages us. And it comes through his word. In this particular occasion, Philip heard directly from God through this angel, direct communication to go to Gaza. Just to say, in this particular place that God was directing them, there was absolutely nothing there. It was dust land. Why in the world would God direct Philip to leave this amazing revival that was happening in Samaria and go to this dirty, dusty, lonely spot? Well, the answer is that God had one key individual that he wanted to save, and he was going to use Philip in order to do that. Notice there in verse 27, it says there that he arose and went. We need your prayers for what's going to happen in Tupton. We're grateful for the finances that you've given already. We're going through a period of giving a project, not just a period of giving, not just a one day. And we're grateful for God's people who've already given thus far. We need your prayers. We need your encouragement. We need your financial support. But actually, the truth be known, is all we need is those who prepare to arise and go. And we can trust God for everything else. That's exactly what Philip did here. I wonder what was on Philip's mind when he responded, wow, another fantastic evangelistic outreach campaign we're going to do. I wonder what it's going to be like. It's going to be great. I wonder how many more people I'm going to be preaching to and how many more people are going to be saved. And wow, he didn't know what it was going to be like. All he knew was this, is that God called him to go. And he went. Our job is to faithfully go. Our job is to faithfully hear God's call upon our life and go in order that we might communicate his grace truth. Whether the numbers are large or small, whether the mission seems great or insignificant, our call is that we should go. And as we journey through life, we do not need to know how or where God will sovereignly use us. We just need to be obedient. Philip is moving from a bigger ministry to a seemingly smaller ministry, but it's not about multitudes. In Tupton, I know some of you, because some of you have got a bigger vision than me. I don't know. Chris, you've asked them questions. Can I ask you the question? Is that all right, mate? Is it tens or hundreds you're thinking of who are going to be saved? Because I know you've got a big vision of God. Is it the hundreds? There you go. 1% of the village, it'd be 350. Do you know, I admire your faith, brother. But if one person is saved, it's worth it. Amen? If one person is saved, it's worth all the effort. It's worth all the doing. I'm believing for one at the moment. 1%. I admire your faith, brother. According to verse 27, there was one man, this Ethiopian eunuch, who was gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way back home. The distance from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, according to different measurements, according to ancient maps and all those things, it could be anything between 1,500 to 2,000 miles, but sufficient to say it was a good journey. It was maybe 30, maybe 40 days journey, according to how weather conditions and all those things. I say that because this was no small feat for this man to travel north to Jerusalem in order to worship. It says an awful lot about this man. There's some things which are obvious about him. He was from Ethiopia. He was a eunuch. The implication there is that he's had some surgical sort of operation in order that he may be focused in his service for the queen. Because it says there that he was a high-ranking official in charge of the queen's treasury. Now, Candace, or however we say, was the queen of Ethiopia. But the truth of the fact is, it wasn't just the name of the queen that was there. More than likely, it was similar to that of, you know, Caesar Augustus. It was his name, you know, his office of the emperor that is referred to often. And that was true. This was the dynasty of Candace, and he was part of that royal household. He oversaw the finances of the entire nation. This tells us this man was a trusted man. He was highly respected. But he was a man who had a desire to worship the true and living God. This man was interested in the truth about God. So much so that he was prepared to get in a chariot and go all the way. That idea to worship there indicates that he'd gone to Jerusalem with an idea to reverently worship the living God. I wonder what he found there. I wonder, conjecture here, I wonder whether he was as disappointed what he found there as the Lord Jesus found when he walked through the temple as well. He saw a dead, man-made religious system that glorified more of man than it did of God. I just wonder, conjecture, I wonder whether he was disillusioned. But maybe, well, conjecture, brothers and sisters, but what I do know is this, is that he had a desire to know God. And to worship. Somewhere along the line, he managed to get a copy of Isaiah. It wouldn't have been a nice leather-bound or hardback Bible that we have today. It's not dead that easy. There was no Bible bookshops that he could have gone to get a copy. It would have been very, very difficult. It would have been very, very expensive. But his heart was that he wanted to know about the true and living God. So there he is, this honest man with no big ego, desiring to worship the living God. He's also a man, you notice there in verse 30 and 31, that he was a man who didn't understand everything that he was reading. He knew that he needed a teacher in order to explain the truth to him. And this brings us to our second point this morning, a second evangelistic point. God's faithful servant speaks the truth about Jesus. As Philip is going along, the Holy Spirit says to him, go and join that chariot. Again, this is some audible communication that he hears. And he does. I want us to observe what happens there. Philip immediately runs up to the chariot and he hears this Ethiopian man reading from Isaiah, and he's reading from Isaiah 53. And he asks him that question, do you understand what you're reading? Brilliant timing. Can I just say, if Philip wasn't running as fast, he could have gone on to chapter 54 and then it would have been all useful, you know. But amazing timing of God. And so Philip ran. And it's a good job that Philip ran. That is a phrase that I'm never, ever going to mention about myself, let me tell you. But the point is this, is that he was obedient to the call of God to go. He was obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading in his life. Now remember again, this Ethiopian man was one of the most influential men in his world. But his desire is to know and to understand the Bible. Do you know, it doesn't matter who the person is. Whether the guy is on the street or whether the guy is in the corridors of power, whether he's from the factory or whether he's from the corporate offices in Canary Wharf. They all need Jesus. And this eunuch is a clever man. But he was also a humble man. Because he was a man who was willing to know and accept help from somebody else. He could have easily said, who do you think you are? Asking me whether I need help to understand this. No, he didn't do that. He says, do you know, I need help. How will I know unless someone tells me I need a teacher? Don't you just love the honesty of this man? And so he invited Philip to climb up and teach him these things. He wanted to be taught. He was honest. He knew his limitations. And he wanted someone to unlock the scriptures to him. Beloved, that's what we need. Praise God that the Lord has given us those that can open the scriptures to us, to help us to understand these things. That particular scripture was Isaiah 53, verse 7 to 8. Who are these passages speaking about? The man asked him. Is it about the prophet or is it about somebody else? Do you know that I conjecture here, but I just think Philip's heart must have been going, bum, 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 not just because he'd just run. But the heart of an evangelist to be asked that sort of question. He's now got an open invitation to share Jesus with this man, and that's exactly what he does. From Isaiah 53, and using all the other prophets, he showed them and he pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and he eventually told them about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth and born as a baby, and the cries of the angels and the shepherds' testimony and the wise men's testimony and how he grew up and how similar to the words of the boy Samuel, he grew in the favor of God, in the admonition of man and of God. He would have spoken about how he came into his ministry with that baptism and how the things he taught and then his death. And his resurrection and his ascension. I would have loved to have been on that teaching session, wouldn't you? When I was preparing this week, it reminded me of that time on the Emmaus Road when the Lord Jesus opened the scriptures up to those two faithful servants. And he said their heart burned within them. So did this man's. To the point of whereby he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he just wanted to be saved. He wanted to be baptized. I'm sure, Arthur, I've missed this point, sorry. I mean, God sovereignly saved this lost man. I can just say, just for now, just in an unusual setting, this Spirit of the Lord, in as he saved this man, he knew that he had a desire, that he needed to be in some way to be baptized. Now, I'm really confused on this and on this particular point, and I'll say this because Philip doesn't mention anything about baptism to him. This is no religious rite that he had to do in order to be saved. But he knew he had a desire to be baptized. And suddenly they came across, there was a pool of water there. Again, the sovereign hand of God. Notice what Philip didn't say. Well, actually, we've got to join the baptismal classes. It'll take about 3 or 4 weeks, and we'll go through them, and then we'll talk with the elders. No. It was obvious that the Lord had done a work in his heart, and the man was baptized there and then. Two interesting things that are brought out that I want to see as we close this morning. The first thing is this, that the Ethiopian went away rejoicing. He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they'd come up from the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he encountered the true and living God. He met with Jesus. Can't you just hear the noise now of loads of 1% of Tupton rejoicing as they meet with Jesus? I've got bigger faith than you, brother. Can you hear the 2% of Clay Cross rejoicing because they heard the news about Jesus? He went away rejoicing. And in his rejoicing, guess what he did? He kept it all to himself. No, he didn't. When he got home to Ethiopia, he told the royal household. He told his own family. He told anybody who would listen. And soon, church history records that there was a church that was formed in Ethiopia. And you know, there's believers in Ethiopia this day. Why? Because of this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. What did Philip do? Well, Philip continued preaching the gospel. I know, it's amazing. The Spirit of God just, and he was somewhere else. How did that happen? Don't ask me. That's one of those questions you can ask the Lord when you get to speak to him. I asked Philip what it must have felt like as suddenly the Spirit of God whooped him up and took him to another place. Can God do that? Of course he can. He's God. He's the one who created both heaven and earth. So don't question what was happening here. Just wonder at the fact that this man, Philip, after that experience, what did he continue to do? Share the good news of the gospel. He was just a faithful person, faithful to God. He was just a man who went to a church just like ours, Philip. Where the gospel was preached, where they worshiped God and there was prayers that were done and the readings were made. He just sat under godly apostolic teaching. But he also had a desire to connect others with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Jesus and to make him known. Do you know, we lose sight of Philip after this experience. We don't know what happened to him. We know that Paul caught up with him many, many years later in Caesarea. But what we do know is this, is that he was a faithful evangelist, even to the point of whereby church history records that his daughters got saved. That's the greatest desire, isn't it? That those who are the closest to us should know, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Don't you think that Suzanne would, and I were beaming in our hearts when our daughter stood up here and says, I want to make sure that I know Jesus more? That was Philip's heart. That was this Philip's heart as well. And that's what it should be. That's our first call to those that are the closest to us. Beloved, the sovereignty of God is involved in every step of your life. If you are a believer here this morning, focus on understanding God's word. And God will, I promise you, he will put you in various contexts in which you can share the good news of Jesus. It may not be on stages. I hope and pray it might be in a chariot somewhere, or even in a car. I remember walking past a Chinese chip shop in Wallasey on one occasion. And I could see this man before the chippy had opened. And he was reading his Bible. I thought, oh, I'll have to go there next time. Any excuse to have a bag of chips. So next time it was opened, I went in and I said, pour some chips, please, salt and vinegar. Can I just ask you about your Bible reading? I saw you reading the Bible this morning. He said, yeah. He said, I read it every day before I open the chippy. I said, do you know Jesus? He said, yeah, I know Jesus. I said, praise God. Sometimes you might walk past a car, not a chariot, but a car, and someone's reading the Bible. It might be God's opportunity for you to knock on the window and say, do you know what you're reading? In other words, if we're faithful to God, God will provide the context in which we can share Jesus. The point is that God sovereignly directs his faithful people to witnessing situations so that we may share the truth of the grace of God. May we be found faithful in that, because you might be the one that God could use to save someone who is lost as you share Jesus with them.